You've turned with me, please, to Leviticus and chapter 1. I wonder if you've ever paused to consider why there are four different Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. One of the main reasons for this is so that we can see Jesus, look at his life and particularly his death from four different angles. And in the book of Leviticus, we have five different offerings, partly for the same reason. These offerings enable us to look at Jesus' life and particularly his death from five different angles or perspectives. And what we're dealing with here as we look at these is, are not rituals which are meaningless for us today, but rather windows which help us to see the glory and the wonder of the cross. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, and its teaching follows on directly from what was taught in Exodus. Exodus gives us the account of how the children of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. It tells how they were brought to Mount Sinai, where they were given not only the Ten Commandments, but also many instructions about how the tabernacle, God's portable place of worship, how it should be built and furnished. And it even gave instructions about how the priests should minister and how they should dress in the service. And leading on from that teaching in Exodus, Leviticus now gives us instruction about the offerings and the sacrifices that the priests were to make. The book also contains many other regulations for the priests and for the people, particularly how to be a clean and a pure people. And much of what is taught in this book can be summed up in the famous words of God, which are repeated regularly in this book: "Be ye holy, as I am holy." Now, the name Leviticus means relating to the Levites. In Israel, the tribe of Levi, they were particularly given this task of looking after the tabernacle and the worship of God that took place there. And from that tribe of Levi came the priests who served. But Leviticus was not the original name for this book in the Hebrew Bible. It was called in the Hebrew Bible, "He Called," which, if you look there at verse 1, comes from the opening words of this book. "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." And this should remind us that Christians are a called people, called to focus on the sacrifice made for sin, called to be worshippers of God, called to be a holy and different people. Now, the first five chapters of this book, they deal with the five offerings which were to be made. Chapter 1, we'll see it on the screen here, was the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the grain offering. Chapter 3, the fellowship or peace offering. Chapter 4, the sin offering. And then chapter 5, the guilt or trespass offering. And we'll look at each of these in turn over these next meetings. Chapters 6 to 7 then deal with some additional commands made to the priests in regards to how these offerings were to be made. So today we begin with the burnt offering and what it signifies. And the first point I want us to consider here is that it is an offering that is perfect. In verse 3 we read, "If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect." And that is repeated in verse 10 when referring to the sacrifice of a sheep or a goat. The sacrifice has to be without any blemish or any fault. You couldn't get just the owl animal which you want no more and which is of little use and is damaged. You couldn't use that. You had to use the best, that which was without defect. And then in verse 9, if you notice there, it says, "He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar." Wash the inner parts And that's repeated again, verse 13, when referring to the sheep or the goats. This speaks of the sacrifice being perfectly clean. Only a perfectly pure and clean sacrifice can deal with sin. And of course, as we're saying to the boys and girls, all this is pointing forward to the coming Savior who would die as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And if he was to succeed in taking upon himself the sin of his people and the judgment that that sin deserved, he had to be without blemish. He had to be perfect. If there was even the tiniest sin or flaw or impurity in him, then he would have had to suffer for his own sin and not be able to act as a substitute taking the sin of others. And that's why I can't be your Savior to die for your sin, and you couldn't be my Savior to die for me or anyone else, because we're all guilty. And if we suffer for sin, then we will suffer for our own sin. That's all that we can do. It's a bit like if you had a great debt and you owed millions of pounds. And I had a great debt and I owed millions of pounds as well. Well, there wouldn't be little point coming to me to pay your debt. What you need is someone who is debt-free, someone who has built up loads of credit who could pay the debt on your behalf. That's what Jesus was. That's why he had to be flawless and live that perfect life, to build up the credit of righteousness so he could pay the debt that we owe. The unblemished sacrifice pointed forward to the Savior who would come, who would be perfect. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says of the one who would come, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was an innocent, a perfect man. After he had been arrested, we read in Mark's Gospel these words, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, Mark says. And he goes on and says, many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. He was spotless. And that is why Pilate washed his hands trying to say that he had nothing to do with the death of this innocent man. And the Apostle Paul explains then what was happening in Jesus' death in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In a world in which there's no perfect people, it's so hard for us to imagine someone who is perfect, sinless every moment of his life. But that is Jesus. He never once sinned in what he thought, what he said, and what he did. He was a lamb without defect, a lamb without blemish. So an offering that was perfect. But secondly, we see here an offering that is both terrible and beautiful. This place of sacrifice was certainly not a pretty scene. Look there at verse 5. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. We'll go down in verse 11 when speaking about the sheep and goats. He is to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. He's to cut it into pieces, and the priests shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. You know, if we could have been transported into this scene in the tabernacle, it would have resembled for us more like an abattoir or slaughterhouse than a place of worship, with all the blood, the cut flesh and exposed entrails that were there. In regards to the birds that were sacrificed, it says in verse 15, the priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He's to remove the crop with its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely. And that's very gruesome when you take time to consider the detail. There's something very disgusting about what is going on there even. And it's all pointing to the horrific ordeal that Jesus would undergo. In describing the suffering of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 52 and 14 says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Jesus was whipped several times. The whips at the end of the straps would have had pieces of metal and bone or glass on them, and people even died with those whippings. He was then beaten probably with clubs. He had a crown of long Palestinian thorns pushed into his head. As Isaiah says, what he endured meant that you could not have recognized his face as being that of a human being. He then had to carry that cross upon his torn back and shoulders. The nails were hammered through his wrists and his ankles. And as he was raised up on the cross, he would have to push up on those nails every time he wanted to breathe. And he hung there for hour after hour. A number of years ago, the film was brought out, The Passion of Christ. Now, I've never seen the film. I prefer to have my thoughts and mental pictures of Jesus to be based on the Bible and what the Holy Spirit produces through that rather than what a Hollywood director produces. And there were many criticisms of the film, but there was one criticism of it which I don't think was valid. And it was the criticism that it was far too violent when it was portraying the suffering of Jesus. It wouldn't have been too violent, because what Jesus endured physically is beyond what we could grasp. The torn and the cut animals sacrifices of Leviticus, they point forward to the horrendous ordeal that Jesus would endure. But there's something more here than just physical torment. It was there in verse 7, beginning of it. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Look there at verse 9, the end of it, last sentence. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 13, the end of it. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, aroma pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 17, he shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely. And then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now notice there the very clear emphasis on the fire at the sacrifice. Fire throughout the Bible is used to speak of God's wrath against sin. In Leviticus 10, when Aaron's two sons, who were acting as priests, Nadab and Abihu, when they came and they gave an unauthorized offering to the Lord, we read that fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And regularly in the New Testament, fire is spoken of in regards to hell and to symbolize the active wrath of God being poured out against sinners in that place. So the fire on the altar of sacrifice points to how on the cross, when Jesus indeed cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sky went black, that God's wrath for sin was being poured out upon him in a mysterious way that we will never understand. God's wrath was being poured out upon him and upon his soul at that moment. And there is the real horror and the agony of the cross. We can, to some extent, visualize the physical suffering. But this deeper, this greater spiritual suffering, we can't visualize or begin to understand But this is what Jesus was experiencing, so that guilty sinners would be saved. And that they wouldn't have to go through this. And yet, as terrible as his sacrifice was and what it pointed forward to, three times at the end of verses 9, 13, and 17, we read of this gruesome sight, that it was a sacrifice, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now, God the Father loved his Son deeply. He loved his Son with an eternal love. We can't begin to fathom the depth of the love that the Father and the Son had for each other. And as the Father watched his Son obediently come into this world and live and suffer, at different times, it's as if the Father couldn't contain himself, but burst out in an audible voice with the words, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." This love of the Father for the Son, it was an immense love, it was an intense love. And yet when the gruesome sacrifice which pointed forward to Jesus' death was being made, we read again and again, it was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing because the Lord was aware of the deliverance from sin and the victory that this sacrifice of his Son would bring. But another wee point about that. When it says it was an aroma pleasing to the Lord as the sacrifice was made, who is the Lord? Yes, the Lord is God the Father. But the Lord is also God the Spirit. The Lord is God the Son. And as God the Son smelt the aroma of these sacrifices in Leviticus, which pointed forward to his terrible death and agony, God the Son was pleased with this. Because he had such an amazing love for sinners. Such an incredible desire to see them rescued from that sin. So it is an offering that was gruesome, terrible, but beautiful because of what it produced. Thirdly, it is an offering that is complete. Look there at verse 9. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, an offering made by fire. Here we see what makes this offering different from the rest of the offerings that are made. The priest is to burn all of it. In verse 13 it says, bring all of it and burn it. In the other offerings that would be made, some portion of the offering is reserved for the priests or the worshippers for them to eat in a fellowship meal. But in the burnt offering, it was different in that it was totally burnt up. And this teaches us that this offering is all for God. It's about appeasing his wrath for sin. God can't just ignore or forget about people's sin. His just nature means all sin has to be dealt with. It has to be punished. And if we're not going to be punished ourselves, then someone has to be punished in our place. And God's wrath for your sin either is taken by Jesus upon himself to appease the Father, or you will have to endure that wrath yourself. But there's another important point about this offering that is complete, that is a total giving. This is something which has nothing to do with us, actually. We have thought about the terrible nature of the sacrifices and how they pointed to the terrible suffering of Jesus on the cross. But there's a sense in which Jesus went to the cross and Jesus endured all that we're talking about here, not just to save sinners, but for him to do something even more important than that. And you're saying, what could be more important for Jesus than saving sinners by his death on the cross? Well, it was this. He went to the cross as a burnt offering, giving himself totally to show his Father the full extent of his love for the Father. You see, through the cross, Jesus was putting on display not just his love for sinners. He was putting on display his love and his total commitment to God the Father. And this is why the burnt offering was the highest of the offerings. And this should remind us that one of the main purposes of the cross and salvation is to produce worshippers who will become like Jesus, who will love to display their commitment to God the Father, even if it has to be displayed through suffering. An offering that is complete speaks of a total giving to the Father. And then fourthly, it is an offering that brings admission. When the offering was being presented by the people who came to worship, where did they present this offering to the priest? Look there in verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And that is telling us that you can only approach God, you can only worship him in an acceptable manner through the burnt offering, through a sacrifice made for sin. The Christian life can only begin at the cross of Calvary and having our sin dealt with there. Now, we all come to worship God today. Outwardly, we may all look quite similar, and even how we worship may outwardly look very similar. But inwardly and in God's eyes, there's a world of difference between those who come to worship today, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ to deal with their sin, and those who come without being cleansed by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. Today, as we gather here, we have those who have been accepted by God, and whose worship is accepted by God, and those who are not accepted and are and their worship is not accepted. Now, what makes a difference? It's not that some of us are better than others, by no means. What makes a difference is that some come resting in Christ and his finished work on the cross, and some come thinking that what they do is enough. Which are you today? You see, if you come to worship today, and as it were, if you do not come trusting on the sacrifice to worship, you're not pleasing God. You might come here thinking, well, I'm earning some brownie points of God. I'm getting into God's good books as I come to worship here today. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, God's wrath is hanging over your head. And that wrath can break out against you at any time. And you can only be safe from it, rescued from it, if you come and rest on the work of sacrifice. So an offering that brings admission. Fifthly, it's an offering for all types of people. Now, when it comes to what was used in these sacrifices, there are three possibilities here. I wonder, have you noticed this? The better off people could afford to bring an animal, verse 3, from the herd. And verses 3 to 9 are about bulls being sacrificed, which were the most expensive. Those not just so well off could bring an animal, verse 10, from the flock. And so verses 10 to 13 are about sheep or goats being used for burnt offerings. And then the very poor who couldn't afford any of these things, verse 14, could bring an offering from the birds. This is what Jesus' parents brought when he was born. Verses 14 to 17 are about bird sacrifices. Now, each of these sacrifices, although they're very different in regards to what they would cost the worshipper, each of these sacrifices, whether it be a bull or a sheep or be a bird, produce an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And the point behind this is that the burnt offering is not just for the wealthy, those with a very high standing in life. The burnt offering is for people from every walk of life, no matter what their situation or standing is. And the different types of the animals and birds used shows that the burnt offering was open to all people. A poor person couldn't say, well, I can't come and give a burnt offering because I can't afford a bull. Or I couldn't afford a sheep like those other people. They couldn't say that, because it was provided in a way that even the poorest could come and offer a bird. This burnt offering was for all. Now, this is a very important point because it shows that the sacrifice and the offering of Christ for sin is open to all people. Jesus is open to all people from all backgrounds, from all standings in life. No one can say that because they're not like so-and-so that they can't come. They can't say because I'm not good like such and such, I can't come to Jesus. Jesus died for sinners. Full stop. Not for good sinners, not for respectable sinners, but for sinners. And we're all sinners, and Jesus and the salvation through his death are open to all who will come. And that's the message for the different sacrifices. And no matter what you're like, if you will come with faith and repentance, Jesus will never cast you away. You see, people have in their head at times that they must try and make themselves better and good and religious before they come to Jesus. But that's wrong. The message of these different offerings is that people are to come as they are in faith and repentance. Think of how the hymn puts it. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Come as you are. Come. You have to come though. And this is the final point then. It's an offering which we must identify with. Look at verse 4. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to lay his hand on the head. And by doing this, the person bringing the offering was acknowledging that they're a guilty sinner before God, and they're wanting their sin to be placed upon the animal to be sacrificed in their stead. And by laying their hands, they were acknowledging that they knew that they had no hope to get right with God by what they did, and that atonement could only come about through the sacrifice for sin. Now, of course, we can't physically place our hands on Jesus' head. But we must place our hands upon Jesus' head spiritually. We have to identify with Jesus' death through saving faith, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. We must grasp hold of him. We must identify with him. We must come to him. The story in Pilgrim's Progress of the pilgrim, and how initially the burden wouldn't go off his back. He knew that Jesus had died on the cross to save sinners, but the burden wouldn't roll away. And the problem was that his knowledge of Christ was just a head knowledge. It was up there, but it wasn't real in his heart. And then he came to the cross, and he had a fresh picture of how Jesus suffered and died on the cross for sinners. And he pleaded and he cried out, I'm a terrible sinner, Jesus, save me. And he threw himself at the foot of the cross, and the burden rolled off his back. And see, the problem for many people belonging to Brookside, you wouldn't belong to this church and not have a head knowledge of what Jesus has done on the cross. You know that Jesus has died to save sinners. But you need more than that. You need, like Pilgrim, you need to throw yourself upon Christ. You need to realize that your only hope is Jesus and his death. And throw yourself in surrender. Throw yourself in faith at his feet. And cry, Jesus, save me. Listen, what have we been thinking about today? We've been thinking about the terrible suffering that Jesus went through, that these sacrifices point out. He went through this ordeal, the fire of God's wrath, the being tortured, the being whipped, the being beaten, being nailed to the cross, because he loves sinners like you. But you need to come. Why will you not come today? Today is the day of salvation. Come, trust in the shed blood of Calvary. Let's pray. Holy Father, oh Father, make all of us aware that we can only approach your presence. We can only come to you, and we can only enter heaven itself one day. Father, through the shed blood of the sacrifice of Christ, he alone can save. He is the only Savior, but hallelujah, as we've been thinking about today, what an amazing Savior he is. As we think of all that he's endured on the cross. Oh Lord, for those who are outside of Christ, for those who are not resting on what Jesus has done and trusting in what they do and their religion and hoping that somehow it'll be all right. Father, help them to see the ugliness of their sin. Sin which caused such a horrific thing to happen to Jesus. But help them to see the wonder of salvation. The salvation of grace. As we find in Christ. And Christ alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.